You go ahead and turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 9.
I will be reading from the New King James and the English Standard Version this evening. Before we begin, I'd like to take a second and thank the elders and the members here for extending this opportunity that I can come and preach to you. It is a great honor and a privilege, and also a great responsibility to preach God's Word. And if anything that I say this afternoon is not in accordance with God's Word, or if you find problem with it, if you would please come after we're done here and talk so we can examine God's Word and come to a better understanding of God's will. The title of my sermon this evening is Do Not Forsake Thy God. And along with that, I want to ask, what do we do with our time as we go about our business during the week? How much time do we spend thinking about godly things, or spending time with God in prayer, or seeking the Bible as to see what God has for us there? How much importance do we give this time that we spend with God and His Word? As we continue through this sermon, I've taken several different ideas and different activities that you do, such as prayer and reading, seeking the Lord's counsel, and I've had some examples of people that failed to do this, and also examples of people that succeeded in serving God. Daniel chapter 9. Here Daniel talking about the children of Israel, the nation of Judah, and how they had failed to pray to him. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 12. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us, and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster from under the whole heaven, such as never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, as this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. That line there, we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. They had failed over the course of time. Of course, we know the nation of Israel had fallen to the Assyrians, and later here specifically the children of Judah falling to the Babylonians and the destruction of Jerusalem. And one thing listed among many of the sins and idolatries that they were committing, they had not made their prayers before the Lord our God. Another example in 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. Here, if you remember the book of Daniel, this is coming here in chapter 28 to the end of King Saul's life. And as we know, Saul had fallen into sin. And here he's, after Samuel dies, he has no prophet and no way of contacting the Lord. And even though he's seeking God in prayer and he's trying to contact the Lord, as we know, he is still in sin. He has refused to repent. He's refused to change his ways. And so God has turned his ear from him. And as we know, here in 28, the Philistines are gathering close to Mount Gilboa, and Saul gathers the armies of Israel there at Mount Gilboa, and he's just desperate to find some type of contact with God. So, as we know the story, he contacts a witch over in the small town of Endor to try and contact Samuel. And as it says in verse 6 of chapter 28, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And as we know, he was actually able to contact Samuel. However, in his effort to contact the Lord, he failed to repent. We can read in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. We should examine ourselves when we pray, and how we pray. We should make sure that we make ourselves right with God so that our prayers aren't an abomination to Him. That we're not turning our ears from the law of God and still seeking God and God's help. And as the children of Judah and Saul, both these examples, it can lead to our destruction. But some examples of people who sought God in prayer and the power of prayer, back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And as we know this story here in the 6th chapter, where King Darius made the decree that no one should come or seek prayers before any deity except himself, as this trap was laid by the other nobles of the in Persia to entrap Daniel. And as we know, Daniel did not heed the words or the law that the king put into effect and continued to pray before God. And of course, the king's hand was forced to throw him into the lion's den. And in verse 10 we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this law, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days." And as we remember the story, Daniel is delivered from the mouth of the lion. God sends his angel to close the mouth of the lion, and Darius recognizes the Lord. And that we can learn from that just many things, but one in particular, to not let anything in this world determine our relationship with God. That we should always focus on God and not let anyone or anything or whatever anyone says come between us and prayer. Another one, Acts chapter 12. If you remember, this is where Herod has stretched forth his hand and grabbed James and Peter, and he killed James with the sword. And in verse 5, we read the church, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him for God, to God for him by the church." And as we know the story, Peter's released, and he comes later that night to knock on the door, and he was released by the angel that came and released him from prison. And both of these stories, we can just look and see the power of prayer, that God listens to us, and that He is able to deliver and do far above anything that we are able to ask Him. Now I'd like to look at just a couple of verses about prayer. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That is something that we can take to heart in everything that we do. To pray fervently. As it says here, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Never doubt the power of prayer. And never doubt that the Lord is listening to you. Sometimes the Lord doesn't always answer the way that you ask of Him. And sometimes the answer is no. But the Lord always hears you. As we can read in Luke chapter 18, the story of the widow that comes to the judge, and she's very persistent. And we can learn from that God, how much better is He willing to give us justice? That, as we remember the story, the judge finally gave the widow justice. But how much more is God willing to give His saints justice? And as we can read in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And that's something that we can fill our time with during the week. We should be praying constantly, being praying to God, praying for help, praying that the Lord helps us, that He keeps the devil away from us and the temptations that he presents to us. The next thing I would like to look at that we should not forsake during our time each week is the Lord's counsel. Not seeking or being persistent in seeking God's Word and what God has to say. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. As we remember here, this is where the Israelites have come to Samuel. Samuel's sons have not been faithful, and the children of Israel come to him asking that they want a king to rule over them as the nations around them. And as we read in this chapter, in verses 9 and 10, God gives them a warning through Samuel. Now therefore heed their voice, or verse 9, now therefore heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. They have rejected God, and here they reject the Lord's counsel as he warns them of how a king will rule over them and take their daughters and tax them and mistreat them. And yet here they reject God as their king, and they reject the Lord's counsel. And we know, of course, that there was never a good king over Israel after Solomon. Another example, a couple of books over, 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 11. Here we have Jeroboam as he has been counseled by the Lord to obey his commandments in verse 37 here. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes, my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And as we recall, as Solomon and his son Rehoboam have fallen away, that God has deemed that Jeroboam will get the 10 tribes of the north, and he will give Israel to Jeroboam. But as we remember, a couple chapters over in chapter 14, verse 8, of course we remember 14, verse 8. And tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and that you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all my heart to do only what is right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. And of course, Jeroboam setting up cast idols in Dan and Bethel. He did not heed the counsel of the Lord that he gave him back in chapter 11, as we read, that he would make him a house as he built for David. Yet he just threw that away and did not heed what the Lord told him. And we should just examine those failures and think about how we fail in our lives, how we can read in God's Word things and commandments that He gives that we fall short of, and how we can stand up and do better. As these next two examples, of course, in Genesis chapter 6, you have Noah, and of course all the counsel that God gives Noah about building the ark to save his family, to save himself. And in verse 22, Noah did as God had told him, and he was saved. We can turn to Acts chapter 15. let's see, Acts chapter 16. Here we have the, as Paul has reached the city of Philippi and has been arrested and put in jail. And we, of course, we recall the Philippian jailer as he, as the jail cells are open, and he's about to kill himself, and Paul calls out to him to stop from slaying himself, and then he falls before Paul and asks what he must do to be saved. 16, let's go start in verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And as we can see there, this Gentile that had never heard the word of God listened to Paul, listened to the word of God, and obeyed. He listened to Paul, the Lord's counsel through Paul, and was him and his household were saved. If you would now turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Of course, here we recall that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is preaching outside the city of Capernaum. And in verse 13 here, we have these two different gates, these two different paths that you can follow in life, as Jesus describes. Starting in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So we have these two gates that we can choose from in life, every day, and also throughout our life, that we can choose to follow. This narrow gate, which is difficult, and the way which, but the way which leads to life, but there are few who find it. And of course, the wide gate that is broad, that leads to destruction, that is much easier to go along. Some examples of people who chose this wide gate, of course, is if you'll turn with me to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3. Of course, we recall that the Lord called upon Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to the Assyrians that they might repent. But of course, Jonah, as it says in verse 3 here, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with him in Tarshish and away from the presence of the Lord." Of course, here he chose the easy way out. He chose to, instead of doing what God said and going to Nineveh to preach to the Assyrians, he fled. He chose the wide gate here. Of course, however, as we recall, he does repent later on and go and preach to the Ninevites, and of course they repent. Another example of a famous couple that chose not to follow the Lord, counsel for here, not to follow the narrow path, but chose the wide path. In Acts chapter 5, here we have in the first verses a story of a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And of course, as we recall, they sold a piece of property and they were going to present the money to the apostles. But they held part back, but they said that that was all the money they had sold the land for, of course. And of course here we remember that Peter catches them in the lie, of course with the Spirit of God. And they both fall dead and are buried that same hour. And of course here they chose to let their pride, to let their greed lead them down this wide path, a path instead of following the narrow path. And if you examine, of course, we all remember, you know, they're trying to do this as a show of great benevolence, to sell this land and to give all this money the apostles that they might spread it throughout the church to the needy. And instead they hold part back and let their greed get a hold of them and choose to go down this wide path. As it says in verse 4, that the couple had conceived the thing in their hearts. And of course, a great, great example of someone who chose not to follow this narrow or this wide path is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Of course, Moses here had everything in the world at his disposal. In the house of Pharaoh, the most powerful country in the whole world at this time, he would have had anything that his heart desired. Egypt was renowned for its wealth. However, as we know, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as it says here, he followed God, God's commands to lead the people, his people out of Egypt. And he gave up all this treasure because he knew that the treasure, the true treasure of life, as it says in verse 26, he looked to the reward, the true treasure of heaven, eternal life with God. Another good example is in 2 Kings. Second Kings, chapter 18, we have King Hezekiah. And of course, we recall he chose to obey God and remove these prevalent of idols that had become prevalent in the nation of Judah. Starting in verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed all the high places and broke the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until these days the children of Israel burned incense to it, and called it Neshutim. So he went against what his subjects were doing at the time, and chose rather to follow the narrow path, to follow the commandments of God. And he was blessed of God, as we read on in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. What a great example these two men are. That they could have just stayed the easy path. Moses could have stayed in Egypt and never had to worry about walking in the desert forever with a people that were stubborn and angry. And Hezekiah could have just sort of rowed the boat easy and never had to cause any trouble, but he struck down the idol worship that was prevalent in his country, for he knew that they had to worship the one true God. And finally here I want to look at for the remaining of the sermon something we all need to focus on in the assembly of the saints as we gather together as we are here this evening. It was always God's intention that his people should gather together. I'm not going to go through and read all these verses, but we can go through the Old Testament and find the instances where God's people would gather together to worship him. I will turn to the book of Psalms, the 122nd Psalm. As we can read in verse 1, David writes, that I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And also in Psalms 42 and Psalms 84, we can read of, let's turn there, Psalms 42. And verse 1. As the deer, of course, this being a very famous verse, just sort of showing the thirst that we should have for God and being here with God's people. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God. Skipping down to verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. These verses just showing the desire that we should have as Christians to come to God, that we should seek God and to worship God with fellow Christians. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 24, well-known verse. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. God's church is an assembling church. We can see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, and Acts 2:42. The church assembled together. They gathered together. This was one of their main purposes. Christians must assemble together on Sunday in order to worship and to obey other commands. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 2, we've given the example. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, that he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So we are to gather together to give as God has prospered us upon the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We read here of the brethren in Troas. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. So here we have another, an example of the brethren gathering together to partake of the Lord's Supper, an apostolic example given to us of when we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. Other examples, or other commands that we are to be done in the assembly, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we are commanded to sing. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we are commanded to exhort one another, to teach God's word, to learn God's commandments for us. There are examples of assemblies where they not only met on Sunday. In Acts 2, verse 44, the church at Jerusalem, they were gathered together there. Acts 4, 31, when persecution arose against the church, the Christians came together. Acts chapter 14, the Christians gathered together there again. For more examples, Acts chapter 12, they gathered at Mary's. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 and 26, the church at Corinth assembled to teach each other. But my question is, could all these assemblies possibly have been on Sunday? And of course you have Acts 2:40, Acts 2, verse 46, that the church had met daily with one accord. Nothing should interfere with this assembly. Nothing in this world should interfere with the attendance to services here, to the brethren gathering together. Matthew 6, 33 said that we should seek first the kingdom of God. Seeking first means to put our time with God and His people before play, before work, before vacation, before anything else this life can offer us. And as it says in Matthew 18, verse 20, when you're not here, you're missing time with God, not just other Christians. God knew that we would need these assemblies. Colossians 3, verse 16, if you'll turn there with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If we're not here, we really can't study together. As we're commanded here to study God's word together, that we might be better servants of God. I know as a younger person looking up to older members, it is a great opportunity to develop my character around older Christians, around other more experienced Christians, that I can learn how to serve God better. And of course, we learn humility through the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice that God made for us as sinners by sending His Son to die for us. We strengthen our faith through prayer. Together. And also, since we as humans tend to devote ourselves to become like which we devote ourselves, we need to spend time with God to develop a character like God. In John chapter 14, it is a way to show our love for God. He who loves me will keep my commandments. As we just read in Hebrews chapter 10, 25, the commandment is to gather, to not forsake the assembly. Another benefit of assembling together is that we might mature, as it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, to grow by hearing the word of God. It protects us against apostasy. Second, if you'll turn with me there, 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 20. Whereas after they have escaped the defilements of the world to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse than the first. For it would have been better, let's see. For it had been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it protects us against apostasy. Attendance provides the strength that we need to overcome mistakes, so that we can read God's word together and understand it together, so that we can serve God in the best possible way. We should learn to enjoy the fellowship of fellow Christians because that's who heaven's going to be. Heaven will be filled with them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over you. Watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, that they would be unprofitable for you. Here we're talking about being under elders. It is important that we submit ourselves to elders so that they can watch over us, that they can herd the flock. The elders here plan midweek Bible assemblies. They plan gospel meetings for our edification because they believe that we need them, and we do need them. And when you're not here, you're not submitting to the elders. When we are not present, we disobey God. As well as do spiritual damage to ourselves, spiritual neglect to our souls, we also do damage to others. I know when I don't see someone here, that should be here, and they're just here. They're not here because they just decided not to attend. It is extremely damaging, just disheartening. God intended us to be a church that assembles. And let us plan always and agree not to do other activities, not to plan other activities, not to plan work, not to plan vacation during the times that the church is assembling, because we are Christians and that time is reserved for God. If you would, get out your songbook. In closing, I would like to just say to encourage you to pray without ceasing. And of course, to study God's counsel, to study God's Word every day, to seek God's Word, and not to trust anyone or anyone's Word over without first looking it up and what God has to say about it. As we read in Matthew chapter 7, I encourage you to stay on the narrow path, to stay on the path which leads to life, which leads to heaven. And of course, as we read the past few minutes in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, don't forsake the assembly. Do not forsake the assembly. It is so crucial as Christians that we assemble together, to study together, to worship our God, so that we can remain strong and keep the false doctrine away from us, the doctrines of the devil. Let us just be like Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, 14 and 15. Famous statement by Joshua. If I can read it here. One we're all familiar with. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what I'm here to encourage you to do today. Serve the Lord. Don't forsake the Lord. Put the Lord first in your life. And as we can read in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And as it says in the King James Version, the New King James Version, to redeem the time. And that's what I'm going to ask you here. Are you redeeming the time? Are you using your time here that you have on earth, no matter how young you are or how old you are, using that time to serve the Lord? I encourage you to examine yourselves and seek always to use your time wisely here, for it goes very quickly. If you're here tonight and you haven't become a Christian and you haven't submitted to God and been baptized into to the water so that you can rise a new creature in Christ, or if you're a Christian that has fallen away that needs the praise of the saints, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.